this is a phenomenon that's building. They are calling for an Islamic caliphate in Syria and Iraq. They're calling for radical Muslims from around the world to come and fight.
With an Islamic state in the making in the Mideast, does it really matter to those of us in the West? How might a caliphate affect you in suburban America? How about anywhere in the West? Our first guest has some startling insights. That is coming up next.
Do you believe that the people who are shooting folks in the head, killing children in front of their parents, beheading people by the hundreds, if not thousands, would not attack us if they could?
Growing concern that the terror tirade in Iraq will soon be coming here to the United States.
The seeds of 9/11s are being planted all over Iraq and Syria. You don't have to believe me. This is what they're telling you they're going to do.
This is Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell. This hour, Jan talks to White House News correspondent Bill Koenig. Bill will be on the line with us from Jerusalem. In our discussion, we'll learn why Christians everywhere should become engaged in what's happening in the Middle East. We'll be reminded that innocent people, mainly Christians and Jews, are caught in the crosshairs of this turmoil. Later in today's program, executive producer Larry Kutzler speaks with a messianic rabbi from Israel on how God's chosen people see America. To get us started, here is Jan Markell.
And welcome to the program. We look at news, views, inconvenient truths from a decidedly biblical perspective. Well, if you're watching anything, you know the world is in flames, and it's heavily because of jihad. And there are likely terrible consequences ahead because of this. So what might they be? To America, to Israel, to our allies in the region, to the free supply of oil, to our national security. Muslims, not Christians, Jews, Hindus, or Buddhists, are committing acts of violence today on a global scale. Now, the group known as ISIS, Independent State of Syria and Iraq, have declared an Islamic State. This is some 10 days ago now. News stories of prominence used to break weekly or monthly, and I think most of you know that now they break hourly. And the Bible calls some of these birth pangs, as the things predicted so long ago begin to be fulfilled. Well, a fellow watchman on the wall and someone I've worked with since 2002 is Bill Koenig, journalist, author, web journalist at watch.org and White House correspondent. And I have caught up with Bill Koenig in Israel. Like me, he has a special interest in the epicenter, all things related to the Mideast. And we're going to talk today about how things there will affect you directly as well. We'll also talk a little bit about Washington and some of the dysfunction going on there. And I'll give you contact information just a little bit later. And Bill Koenig, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, Jan. Always great to be with you.
You know, Bill, the Bible talks a lot about some last days wars, and one reference suggests that ethnic groups will fight each other, and we've got Sunni Muslims fighting Shiite Muslims, and we probably need to know just a little bit of distinction there, but 80% of Muslims are Sunnis. Seeking Sharia law, 20% roughly are Shiites, and the Shiites are strong believers in the 12th Imam, or the Mahdi, the Muslim Messiah who is to return someday. At the risk of sounding sensational, Bill, and I am not being sensational as I'm quoting some reliable news sources, that if radical Islam could get away with it, they're really in the process, or at least it would appear that they have the potential of launching World War III. I mean, it's that serious.
Yeah, they are acting and behaving probably more radically than anything we've seen in years. When you have Al-Qaeda even turning their head, for lack of a better word, at the horrific violence and the things that ISIS is doing to people, to police, to citizens. It's so barbaric we can't even begin to comprehend that.
No.
And this is a phenomenon that's building. They are calling for an Islamic caliphate in Syria and Iraq. They're calling for radical Muslims from around the world to come and fight and to destroy the Shiites, which are led by Khomeini out of Iran. and it's incredibly radicalized. And I think it shocked everybody just how fast they're able to take as much territory as they did in Iraq.
Well, Bill, I have seen a map of their intended territory to conquer. This is their intended territory, and obviously that could take decades. But this ISIS, and we could just simply say this Islamic Caliphate state, same thing as ISIS, have the intent really of the Third Reich. They want to capture all of the Mideast, Europe, much of Africa, certainly North Africa, and even a little bit further south than that. They're looking at China. I mean, a unified caliphate is what they're trying to establish. How practical, how realistic? Give me your thoughts on it, because this is huge.
Yes, it is. And it's they have a tremendous amount of property already in Syria and Iraq, and also Mosul, which is the second largest city in Iraq. I mean, this is a very significant, quick, aggressive play. Right now you have Russia that is extremely concerned about an Islamic caliphate working its way into the Caucasian Mountains and even into Russia. So Russia is already committed to sending 25 jets into the leadership of Iraq to do everything they can to push back this movement. I think that that's incredibly significant. And also the fact that you have Iran. I mean, they have their top defense folks with the Al-Quds that are in there right now training the Shiites to be a more effective force. And what had happened, Jan, is just recently the Iraqi troops, which we spent $25 billion training them, went in retreat because they were so fearful and they were operating against ISIS, and they retreated. So and then the United States doesn't know what to do, and it is really kind of like a deer in the headlights right now what to do. So the bottom line is there's a lot of groups that are going to try to slow this down. We just don't know how that's going to play out.
Well, you and I have heard or witnessed Senator Lindsey Graham trying to sound the warning here. I'd like to play a short soundbite. It's just a couple of minutes, and I believe he's on Fox News here with Greta Van Susteren, and he's trying to signal to everybody who will listen that, look, this isn't just an ordeal that's an ocean and a half away. All of this could come to our shores very easily.
American people are very war-weary.
I hope they're not too weary to defend ourselves.
All right. What do we get out of this? If we do the airstrikes, you know, what do you get? What do I get? What is, you know, what do the rest of American people get?
You can stop another 9/11. If you don't do anything, another 9/11 in larger proportions.
How do you convince the American people?
Do you believe that the people who are shooting folks in the head, killing children in front of their parents, beheading people by the hundreds, if not thousands, would not attack us if they could?
I suspect they would, but they're very busy over there doing during the dirty work over there.
The stronger they get over there, the weaker we are here. So now's the time to blunt their strength. If they have a safe haven in Syria and Iraq, they will use that safe haven to attack America. There is some hope to turn Iraq around, but Jordan is next.
So you don't think they don't want to just build an Islamic state, that they want to go on? If they've had all their great success in Iraq, let's say they built an Islamic state, there's Sharia law, that you think they want to come beyond and they want to come here to get us?
They believe that the biggest impediment to building that Islamic state is American presence in the Mideast. They're trying to drive us out. They're trying to destroy Israel, kill every Christian in the Mideast or drive them out, make every Muslim bend to their will, and they see us as an impediment to that. They're telling us they're going to hit us.
One quick question. Is that what you got out of the briefing tonight?
I got out of the briefing tonight that the stronger they get in Iraq, the more likely we are to get hit, and there's a chance to turn it around. We better act quickly. And one thing I got out of the briefing, if we don't help the King of Jordan, who's the last moderate voice in the Mideast, God help us all.
Senator, thank you.
Bill Koenig, your response to that, particularly the comment about Jordan and the fact that somebody has got to step in and deal with Jordan.
Yeah, you know, Jen, I saw Senator Graham right after he got out of that briefing, and he was shook.
Mm-hmm.
He was not himself. Even the ABC commentator that discussed it saw that as well. Evidently, he saw and heard some very, very serious intel about the risk that the United States could face on our shores. As far as Jordan, Israel is cooperating around the clock. They already have a good relationship with Jordan. You know, Israel has a very long border with Jordan, and they consider this a very significant risk. And Israel is doing everything they can to prepare themselves in the event that they have to come over and help defend and stand with Jordan in the event of ISIS coming into Jordan. And even the United States, we have some F-16s in Jordan. We have our Defense Department has worked with them closely over the last 12 months. So Jordan looks like it would have Israel and the United States there to defend them in the event of a potential incursion into Jordan by ISIS.
Well, things, I mean, in the last couple of weeks have gotten very tense in Israel. Not that they aren't every day, but we had the discovery of the three bodies of the teenage boys, and there was some, that was the Israeli teenage boys slaughtered by Palestinian terrorists. We had some retaliation and some revenge. This is a little while ago now, but where do you think this is going? Because again, this just further stirs up the pot in the epicenter, and Bill, that's the burden you and I have, and others do too, and of course Joel Rosenberg has done films on it and teaches on it, that several numbers of us have a huge burden for the fact that once the epicenter gets knocked off course, the whole globe goes haywire, and that's what we're concerned is going to happen.
No doubt about it. Jerusalem is God's time clock. Mm-hmm. The state of Israel is God's time clock. And, you know, when the peace process completely collapsed over some moves by Abbas, number one, attempting to go to the international community and attempting to become even more involved with the United Nations and the international criminal courts, et cetera, et cetera. And then also the thing that really, really got to Israel was the unity agreement that Abbas cut with Hamas. And everything has gone downhill since then. Then the kidnapping of the three young boys up in the Gush Etzion area south of Jerusalem, you know, with the nation of Israel praying for these young boys night in, night out for over 2 weeks, and then to find out that they were killed tragically just right after they were kidnapped. And then to have these rockets coming in from Gaza. You know, Israel's determined now, after this situation with these young yeshiva students, that they are going to get to the kidnappers. They're going to do everything they can to find them and those involved and responsible. Number two, they are developing a plan right now to completely eliminate Hamas's infrastructure in Judea and Samaria. And number three, they are calling on Hamas to stop the rockets out of Gaza, or they're going to take out the rockets. So this is very, very serious, and Netanyahu is very serious about this. He's been on international TV, and something's happening, Jan. I mean, the whole region right now has gone from an incredible calmness to a very intense period of time in a very short period of time.
If you join me late, you are listening to Understanding the Times Radio. I'm Jan Markell. I have on the line from Jerusalem Bill Koenig. You're very familiar with his voice by this time. Been on this program a couple dozen times and been to my Understanding the Times conferences half a dozen times as well. Bill, I want to play another soundbite. It is Benjamin Netanyahu, and the question that's being addressed to him is about the Presbyterian Church USA and the fact that they're boycotting, divesting, the whole nine yards. And the response that Netanyahu gives to the journalist who's quizzing him, I think is brilliant, and it sums up just about everything in the proper way.
As peace talks have stalled between you and the Palestinian Authority, there's been new pressure from some religious groups. The Presbyterians in the United States have just passed a decision, voted to divest its holdings in companies that do business with Israel, that sell products to Israel that they claim are used in the course of the occupation of the Palestinians. How troubling is this to you? Do you think there'll be other Protestant denominations that follow suit?
It should trouble all people of conscience and morality because it's so disgraceful. You know, you look at what's happening in the Middle East, and I think most Americans understand this. They see this enormous area riveted by religious hatred, by savagery of unimaginable proportions. Then you come to Israel and you see the one democracy that upholds basic human rights, that guards the rights of all minorities, that protects Christians. Christians are persecuted throughout the Middle East. So most Americans understand that Israel is a beacon of civilization and moderation. You know, I would suggest to this Presbyterian organizations to fly to the Middle East, come and see Israel for the embattled democracy that it is, and then take a bus tour. Go to Libya, go to Syria, go to Iraq, and see the difference. And I would give them two pieces of advice. One is make sure it's an armor-plated bus. And second, don't say that you're Christians.
You know, Bill Koenig, isn't that the truth, though? Here, the Presbyterians and others, there's been others who have boycotted and divested and all of that. Where's the outcry against the North Koreans or the Libyans or the Syrians? You don't hear it. It's only about the Israelis.
Oh, absolutely. And Benjamin Netanyahu could not have put it better.
I know.
Absolutely. awesome. And fortunately, it went viral. It's been all over the world, Jan. And I know you and I were pleased that he said what he said, because it's just the bottom line. I mean, here are the Arab Spring, Obama and Hillary Clinton's Arab Spring, and one that Obama's really got behind, has created the most radicalized Islamic movement throughout this whole region, beyond anything we've ever seen. The persecution of Christians in country after country after country throughout the Middle East has never been worse. It is horrific, some of the things that the Christians are experiencing throughout this region. And Benjamin Netanyahu knows what it's like to be here in this region, and I think more churches need to be focused on what's taking place to Christians and what's happening to Christians, and keep out of this conflict, because they don't fully understand. And plus, we know this is part of the replacement theology church that doesn't understand the biblical significance of Judea and Samaria.
I want to play one more soundbite and get your response to it and see if you agree with this. This is Colonel Ralph Peters. He's a Fox News contributor, and I believe he's a strategic analyst. And it's his comment on Iraq. And basically what he's going to say in 40 seconds is that it's gone. It's lost. There's nothing we can do, even though we lost thousands of men and others were maimed and harmed in very serious ways. Ralph Peters is saying it's over. I'd like your response after we hear this.
What's the answer, Colonel?
Well, first of all, John Kerry, Secretary Kerry, needs to start dealing with reality. The State Department's obsession with lines on a map is doing us ill service. I mean, Kerry's running all over Iraq trying to persuade the various players to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Bill, Iraq is done, finished, gone. It's over. We can't reconcile these people. The hatreds are too deep.
Bill Koenig, your response to that?
There is so much truth to that. Right off the top, Obama and Kerry want to see Maliki step down. He's not going to step down. Maliki's got a long-time hatred of the Sunnis. He's marginalized them as much as possible. This has helped radicalize the Sunnis. The Kurds want to be independent and left out of this whole mix. So as if a new leader, a Shiite leader, is going to bring Iraq back together and put it all back together, it's just not going to happen. Iran is actively involved behind the scenes in this. There's even some words here that some of Assad's top people that used to be with him in Syria have infiltrated the ISIS. So in some ways, according to Dory Gold's think tank here in Jerusalem, is that Iran, as clever and strategic as they are working both sides against the middle. And they are determined for this Iranian caliphate. And Iran is much better positioned inside the country. Most of the oil in Iraq is in the Basra area of southern Iraq. The Kurds have a ton of oil. And the Sunnis don't have a lot of oil, and that's the radicals. So, yeah, there's so many other, this is just part of a jam, but this thing is so deep, so complex. Only the God of Israel knows how this is going to play out.
But doesn't it appear that the years we invested in Iraq are just down the drain?
Yes. Yeah, no doubt about it. I heard Congressman Hunter say, Duncan Hunter, that actually served there in Fallujah, say something to that effect. Yes. It'll never be the same. I mean, we're out of there. I know that the Pentagon would have liked to kept 10,000 troops in Iraq. And it was interesting, even Ambassador Ryan Crocker, who was there, stated this in an interview the other day on NPR, that the mistake that the United States made in Iraq is we've become the hard drive. And Iraq can't operate. Sunnis, Shiite, Kurds can't operate unless the United States is in a position to have influence over the country. So in other words, with us ejecting, all chaos broke loose. Took a while.
Yeah.
But it's not going to get any better.
Well, Bill, when I get back, here's what I want to visit for a few minutes, because you've written about it, and that is there are some, Bobby Jindal is one of them, who said that people are ready for a hostile takeover of Washington, D.C. I'd kind of like to ask you a little bit about that. I need to take a two-minute timeout. When I get back, I'm going to kind of quiz you about that and possibly this new John Zogby poll that says it's all over for Obama. And we're heading into election season again fairly soon. And people want to hear a perspective on this. And we're going to do that, folks. I'm taking a two-minute timeout. Don't go away. Back in exactly 2 minutes.
There is much more to come. First, a reminder, you can get a CD recording of today's discussion or any program you hear on Understanding the Times Radio. Just call 763-559-4444. When you call, be sure to ask about becoming a monthly CD subscriber. Our website gives you a variety of ways to download our weekly programs. You can also get a podcast every week at olivetreeviews.org. Again, it's olivetreeviews.org. You can also write to Jan Markell. The address is Olive Tree Ministries, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. We'll return shortly with Bill Caney from Jerusalem.
Why not save the date now and plan to attend the Understanding of the Times Fall 2014 conference event just outside of Minneapolis, Minnesota? It's Saturday, October 4th at Grace Church in Eden Prairie, Minnesota, and there's no cost or registration needed. Prophecy scholar Dr. Ed Heinzen will be featured, as well as Calvary Chapel's Pastor Jack Hibbs. Pastor Stephen Corey comes all the way from Jerusalem as well. As an Arab for Israel, he has a fascinating story. Topics include current events, Bible prophecy, and apologetics. If you've been watching the headlines, you know you need to better understand the times. Join thousands from across America on Saturday, October 4th. Visit olivetreeviews.org or call us today for all the details. 763-559-4444. 763-559-4444. We have a conference hotel with a special rate. Act now, and we'll see you in October.
It was said by Edmund Burke, "Those who don't know history are destined to repeat it." Olive Tree Ministries is concerned about our liberties here in America and how they're rapidly eroding. Recently, we partnered with WorldNet Daily to bring you the inspirational story of Holocaust survivor Anita Dittmann. Anita's story, called Trapped in Hitler's Hell, is a story of God's grace and provision for a young Jewish girl trapped by a government engaged in brutal tyranny. You can order this as a book or a DVD. To further Anita's story, Jan Markell produced a DVD sharing the lessons from history and how liberties were shattered and taken away. When government becomes God, the Lessons Learned from History is a companion DVD to the story of Anita Dittmann. We've combined the two DVDs, Trapped in Hitler's Hell and When Government Becomes God, for a special price of $22. You can also purchase them individually as well. Or just ask for the book about Anita Dittmann, which is available for $12. To order by phone, call 763-559-4444 or go online to olivetreeviews.org. Call or click today.
The Bible tells us that God's people perish because of a lack of knowledge about God and His Word. Every week we bring you current events and evaluate them according to God's insights from the Bible. To understand our times, join us each week.
I am concerned, and I think all Americans should be concerned.
I guarantee you this is a problem that we will have to face. We're either going to face it in New York City or we're going to face it here.
And I think all we have to do is look at the words of Colonel Kenneth King, who's the former commander of Camp Boca prison in Iraq. Let's see his experience.
I was on the flight with when we transferred him north to Baghdad for final transfer to the Iraqis. When we handed him off, he knew we were from New York, and he knew he was going to get out, in my mind, because as he left, he told me and the soldiers that were around me, I'll see you in New York.
White House News correspondent Bill Koenig is our guest today. Bill's on the line from Jerusalem, discussing the Middle East with Jan Markell. Now let's return to that conversation.
And welcome back, and don't forget that I like to keep in touch with you through e-alerts online, olivetreeviews.org, my print newsletter, sign up there or call us. And the program is always posted to my website on Saturday, again, olivetreeviews.org. And we've got almost 14,000 people on Facebook, Jan Markell's Olive Tree Ministries, dialoguing every day. It's wonderful discussion. Please join us, won't you? Follow us on Twitter, Olive Tree Men. I'm talking for these segments with Bill Koenig. You've heard him on this program many, many times. He operates out of the U.S. and out of Israel, watch.org, W-A-T-C-H, watch.org, on the web for news, views, truths, just like you get from Olive Tree Ministries. And I had teased about a couple of things we're going to talk about in this segment. But first, Bill, I am blitzed with emails asking, what about the discovery, the awareness awareness that there is a perfect red heifer in an area of the U.S. No one will say where it is, and that is needed as a purification for the third temple, which isn't built yet, obviously. And let me just play a real quick soundbite and get your response, because you have had some experience with Chaim Richman of the Temple Institute. This is a 40-second little soundbite.
Shalom, this is Yitzhak Ruvain of the Temple Institute in Jerusalem. I'm here with Rabbi Chaim Richman, the world's foremost expert on the red heifer in the English language. Rabbi, what are we looking at right here?
Yitzhak, we're looking at some exciting new footage that we have just received of a brand new red heifer that was born in the United States of America and is being raised as a red heifer according to the laws of Torah for the purpose of possibly, hopefully, presenting her to the people of Israel for the role of cleansing in the building of the third temple.
Bill, what is your experience with the Chaim Richman and the Temple Institute?
Well, they have been after a perfect red heifer for a long, long time. I worked with him and a cattleman from the U.S. I won't say where right now, just because of confidentiality reasons, but back in the early 1990 time, they were looking for a way to bring red heifer embryos and cattle to Israel in search of that perfect red heifer, and connected the cattleman and Chaim Richman with a banker in Dallas that was going to help facilitate this. And then they received a red heifer that I think her name was Betsy, that developed some white hairs.
Right.
I mean, they really
right.
thought they had the perfect red heifer, and it developed some white hairs, and it got a lot of international attention. And I think they're being more careful, and it sounds like Chaim is extremely excited about this red heifer they have in the United States that might meet the rabbinical requirements for that third temple. So I know most of the instruments, if not all of them, have been gathered. So I'm sure Chaim Richman is extremely excited.
Well, anytime we post anything about the red heifer on our Facebook, it just really lights up. There's just tremendous interest in it for some reason. And as you say, they've had them before. They developed some fur, that one white strand of fur, and they're disqualified. Is that right?
That's correct. Just a little bit of white fur was enough to disqualify Betsy, you know, 15 years ago, I think it was.
I read something in your newsletter, and folks, you can sign up for Koenig's Eye View from the White House at his website. Again, that's watch.org, watch as in watchman.org. You report on the fact that Bobby Jindal has made a statement, people are ready for a hostile takeover of Washington, D.C. Now, you know, I don't do that kind of radio. I don't do the kind of sensational stuff that's certainly advocating or promoting, or I don't even talk that much about these kinds of issues. But when I see an article like this, and then you happen to quote The Blaze, I believe, and there it reads, I can sense right now a rebellion brewing among the United States. This is Louisiana Governor Bobby Jindal, where people are ready for a hostile takeover of Washington to preserve the American dream for our children and grandchildren. Jindal's keynote address at the annual conference hosted by Faith and Freedom Coalition accused President Barack Obama and the left of waging wars against religious liberty and education. Jindal emphasized that there was a silent war on religious liberty being fought in the U.S., a country that he said was built on that liberty. And then he goes on to say, I am tired of the left. They say they're for tolerance. They say they respect diversity. The reality is this, they respect everybody unless you happen to disagree with them. He said, the left is trying to silence us and I'm tired of it and I won't take it anymore. But going back to the headline, Bill Koenig, people are ready for a hostile takeover of Washington, D.C. First of all, do you agree with that? Secondly, would you see that happening in the near future?
Well, Governor Jindal is a very credible, well-respected
yes.
governor, a very popular governor there in Louisiana, and those are really strong words. And for the almost month now that I've been in Jerusalem watching the news in the United States on a daily basis and looking at the division over immigration, looking over the fact that Obama had his sixth LGBT month celebration, also at the White House, the fact fact that we had 33 states that said no to same-sex marriage, and Obama and his attorney general and attorney generals and judges throughout the country, state by state by state, now is saying that this is unconstitutional. When you look at the political division in Washington, D.C., between the Republicans and the Democrats, the fact that we have an economy, our federal debt's getting close to $16 trillion, looking at a partisanship like we've never had before. And it goes on and on and on. It's just people are just fed up with this. I mean, Obama's approval rating is at a very significantly low. It's his all-time low, and it's, I understand, it's the lowest since World War II. So, and then the only people that have a lower rating than Obama right now is Congress, and people are just fed up. I mean, if you want to know what's wrong with America, go out and talk to them. Americans have a lot better idea of how America ought to be operating than those people that are running our country.
Well, and then you also, you do cite the John Zogby, is it all over for Obama, since you made that reference there about the tanking poll numbers and President Obama's approval numbers are in the cellar. A new Quinnipiac University survey just dubbed him the worst president in six decades, so maybe it's no surprise that analyst and pollster John Zogby is asking, is it all over for him? You say, armed with the new numbers that are depressing to an already deflated White House, Zogby on Wednesday found that most don't believe that Obama can lead the country, and he compared the president to Bill Clinton following the Democrats' sweeping 94 congressional loss, and when former White House correspondent Britt Hume asked if Clinton was even relevant. And Mr. Obama finds himself in the uncomfortable position where every age group, independents, and whites all agree that the public has given up on his ability to accomplish anything before the end of his term, said Zogby in releasing his latest numbers. In short, we see a president in full salvage mode. He is not only racing for his legacy, but for his relevancy. Again, this is John Zogby. And you offer Koenig's perspective here, and that is John Zogby, founder of the Zogby Poll and senior analyst at Zogby Analytics, well-respected national pollster. He is a Democrat. For him to say this is significant and couldn't be labeled partisan. Okay, Bill Koenig, then what do you see for the next 2.5 years? If, in fact, as Zogby is saying, it's all over for Obama, what do you see for the next 2.5 years?
Well, according to the Washington Post survey of a couple weeks ago, there's a 78% chance that the Republicans are going to gain control of the Senate. So if Obama has 2 years left after the midterm elections in November and he doesn't control the Senate, his political party, or he doesn't control the House, then it's going to be a really, really rough ride for him. He's using executive orders more. John Boehner, the Speaker of the House, has talked about suing the president because of using executive orders. And I even heard part of Obama's interview with Stephanopoulos, and he talked about the fact that, you know, he has the right to do executive orders. But he says, if I can't get what I need to do through Congress, which is good for the country, then I'm going to use executive orders. Well, that's why we have a check and balance system in our government. And that's, he is not supposed to circumvent Congress. And he should know, as a constitutional, that was his background at Harvard Law, was constitutional law. You know, this is of great concern that he is, if he can't get his way, then he's going to circumvent Congress by doing executive orders. And if he loses the Senate, it's going to be even more difficult for him in his final couple of years in office.
Well, but he can still use the pen and the telephone, can't he?
Well, he can. I mean, he really can, and he will, attempt to do that. I mean, we have a president and his attorney general that said that they would not defend the Defense of the Marriage Act when he and the attorney general of the United States are supposed to abide by the laws and defend the laws. I mean, this was when they were sworn in. They were to defend the laws of our country. And this is Ted Cruz. Senator Ted Cruz has developed a long, extensive list of violations, what he considers, of the Constitution. And I think the list keeps building and building. I don't know what they're going to use with it at this point, but, you know, Ted Cruz, also being a constitutional scholar, you know, is putting this list together to show America that this enough is enough, that this is wrong, and the President of the United States starts to need to follow the Constitution that he was sworn to uphold.
I want to revisit the Mideast here for just a second, because I think a lot of us are pretty troubled that American tax dollars, 500 million of them goes to the P8, and since that's a unity government now, actually goes to Hamas as well. I think this just drives some of us who are friends of Israel, to put it mildly, drives us to real distraction to know that we have a government that is just fine with basically arming terrorists, and that's been going on for several years now, arming the Muslim Brotherhood, etc. Is there any way that can be stopped other than can Congress step in and cause the funding to these terrorists to end?
Yeah, I think Congress is going to look into this much more, Jan, than they have in the past. The one good thing about Congress is they are extremely supportive of Israel, especially when it comes to their security. And I think that more and more people are going to look into where this money is going when it's given to the Palestinians. I know also Europe earlier this year said they were going to audit the books, the Palestinian books, on where these billions, at least $2 or $3 billion that had been given by the European Union to the Palestinians. And they wanted an accountability of where that money has gone. And I think the United States is moving in that same path. And I spoke to some folks here. Action Tel Aviv the other day, and I told them, I said, you know, the great thing about Israel is they have a very strong support base in our Congress that's extremely committed to Israel's security, and I think it's going to become more and more difficult for the Palestinian government, especially after they reached out to Hamas to be part of their unity government from this point going forward.
I'm going to play another soundbite here, and it happens to be our mutual friend, Bill Salas. He happens to be interviewed on a TV program with Gary Stearman, and they're talking about it, because we need to interject good news in here too, Bill, and I'm talking to Bill Koenig for these two segments. He's with Watch.org on the web, and you can sign up for his weekly e-newsletter there. It's very inexpensive. Salas here happens to be talking about some of the good things, and that would be spiritually speaking, happening in the Middle East as it concerns just the move of God. This is just a one-minute soundbite, and I'd like your response then.
Your viewers may not be aware of this, but Iran is the number one growing evangelical population in the world. And it's growing so exponentially that over a couple of years ago, the Ayatollah Khamenei issued a decree to close all home churches, to arrest and persecute all home pastors, Christian pastors. And, of course, that has spread and blanket persecution of Christians in general. Of course, we've got Saeed Abedini over there, that pastor who's got a wife, Nagma, and their two children, her name's Nagma, over here. And he's still imprisoned over there. It is a bad situation, and the Lord is pouring out his spirit, I believe in fulfillment of prophecy in Joel 2:29, and on his men servants and maid servants. The Lord has rolled up his sleeve and is reconciling people to Jesus Christ in masses over there. There was estimated that before the Islamic Revolution in 1979, there may have been 500 Christians. Now they think there's a minimum of 1 million. They can't really do a consensus on it. They say maybe 3 million to 5 million Iranians right now are Christians. They're the number one population evangelically growing over there.
Bill, 3 to 5 million possible true believers now in Iran. Just a handful a few years ago. That's probably the case in some other Middle East nations as well. At the same time, of course, the persecution is beyond a description in many of those countries. In some cases, entire Christian communities are fleeing for their lives, not sure really where to go. They run to a neighboring country, and it's just as bad there. But your thoughts on what Bill Salas just said here?
Bill is right on. Those numbers are exciting. I know he's got some of those numbers from some Iranians that live in the United States that are doing some remarkable work throughout Iran, and it's a lot of people are very excited, and I understand from a friend of mine I spent some time with a couple of days ago, I won't mention his name right now because he's doing some really serious work in Iraq and Syria and Jordan, is the fact that Iran, probably the number one country in the world right now in terms of people coming to Christ, especially in the Middle East. I mean, no one's even close to it. I might add that, you know, and the sad irony is the gospel was spread more during Saddam Hussein's reign and Assad's reign in Syria, that especially now in Syria and Iraq, the level of Christian persecution is at a record level. And it's, boy, we need to keep praying for our brothers and sisters that are on the front line, people that are Iraqis or Syrians or Iranians or Afghans that have come to Christ and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, and that we hold them up in prayer. It is a battlefield. Yeah. It has never been more difficult. And we have some really courageous people and missionaries that are doing work in these countries, and also new brothers and sisters in Christ that are just caught in fire for the Lord. So there is great news. And during these trials and tribulations, the God of Israel is still on the throne, and good things are happening, and Christ is being spread in dreams and visions to people throughout the Middle East. And that's the way the Muslims are, a lot of them are coming to Christ, is through dreams and visions.
Yeah, I know. I've heard that for 100 times, and I believe it must be true. And as I said to Jack Hibbs in a recent radio interview I did with him, and reminded folks that there was a recent headline I saw, I think it might have been in the Christian Post, that the persecution and even the wiping out of some Christian communities in the Middle East and Africa is the greatest unreported catastrophe of our times. And I don't hear it being talked about, Bill. I don't hear it being talked about in the pulpit, even in the pews. Your thought on that?
No, absolutely. Jack's exactly correct. And you and I have been watching this jam for the last couple of years, and we hear it, and I'm sure some of your previous guests that do work in these areas, it's very difficult to be a believer in these countries, especially after the Arab Spring and the Islamic radical takeover of countries throughout the Middle East. So, yes, absolutely correct. And wish the church was doing more praying about this, because our brothers and sisters in these regions need prayer.
And Bill Koenig, our thoughts and prayers continue with you. I've caught up with you now in Israel. I know you're going to be heading back to America here in the coming days, and we can't pray enough for you, and we ask for your prayer as well as we're on the front lines here.
You have it, Dan. Thank you so much.
Okay, we'll stay in touch with you. Well, the executive producer of this program, Lori Kutzler, is going to close off our program today with a special report.
Israelis like America. They like Americans, but they tend to be right now a little bit dismayed with American foreign policy as it relates to the Mideast. It's as though that America supporting those countries that do not really have a desire for American interests.
That is coming up in exactly 60 seconds. I hope you'll stick with us.
We are excited about our Fall Understanding the Times Conference at Grace Church in Eden Prairie, Minnesota. Our speaker team for that first Saturday in October will be outstanding. To learn more, just log on to olivetreeviews.org. Again, olivetreeviews.org. While you're on the website, find out how you can follow us through social media. You can even get our daily headlines sent to your smartphone or computer every day. If you'd like to support this ministry, our mailing address is Olive Tree Ministries, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311, or call us at 763-559-4444. We'll be back in just a moment with our executive producer, Larry Kutzler, and his special guest, a rabbi from Israel.
This is Jan Markell, and the costs of coast-to-coast radio can be staggering. Won't you consider joining our financial team? If you will, we're offering a gift for a donation of any amount. My newest DVD, When Government Becomes God, What History Teaches Us. Nazi Germany Let Government Become God. America is Making the Same Mistake. As I've worked with Holocaust survivor Anita Dittman over the years, she has taught me the terrible lessons of Germany letting government become God. This is surely a setup for the Antichrist, who will claim to be a real earthly God with the ultimate in false promises. Call us today with a tax-deductible gift or write Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311 and ask for When Government Becomes God, the DVD. You must live in the U.S. All gifts are tax-deductible. You can give online at olivetreeviews.org or call 763-559-4444.
Many broadcasters are afraid to tell the whole truth and will not address the current events of our day. God called us not to be afraid and compromise the message of the gospel. We are Understanding the Times Radio, a voice you can trust for the inconvenient truth.
So I think over and over we're seeing that Israelis are confused by what America as a government is doing. I think not only confused, but very, very concerned.
Many of you have heard his voice before in Understanding the Times as he's discussed the issues with Jan. Occasionally, executive producer Larry Kutzler gets to interact with some of our guests. Today, Larry will be talking with a Messianic rabbi. Because of his sensitive ministry in Israel, to protect the rabbi's identity, we're using only his first name, Baruch. Now, here's Larry.
Rabbi Baruch is a friend of this ministry, and I wanted to sit down and just find out a little bit about how Israelis see America. But first, Baruch, tell us a little bit about what you're doing there in Israel.
I've lived in Israel the last 12 years, and the main purpose is to have individuals encounter the Word of God. We have a study center south of Tel Aviv where we hold seminars and offer courses, and we're very, very pleased that we have a weekly television show that's broadcast throughout Israel in Hebrew, and we bring into that study New Testament principles and try to share who the Messiah of Israel is.
Now, I understand you also have some interaction with the Orthodox community, pretty much ongoing basis?
Well, Judaism in Israel is Orthodox. And you can divide the religious community into what I would say is traditional Orthodox Judaism and also Haredi Judaism, which many people may think of that as ultra-Orthodox, but you're either Orthodox or you're not. Maybe the dress is a little bit different among the Haredi community. And yes, I emphasize trying to reach those individuals mainly because it's easier. When I say easier, we have something in common, a respect for Scripture. When you deal with the secular Israeli, the one who doesn't believe in God, doesn't take the Word of God seriously, you know, no matter what you share with him from the prophets, from anywhere in the Scripture, it doesn't make that big of an impression upon him. But when you're dealing with someone who takes seriously God's Word, that believes in the God of Israel, is under the authority of Scripture, then you can have a serious conversation with them. So that's why I like to emphasize the religious community.
And I'm glad you explained that, because I always thought that the Orthodox Jews were more stubborn, and while the secular Jew was more open. I look at you, Baruch, as a rabbi on the street. You know, you got boots on the ground in Israel, and I want to know what the Israeli thinks of America these days.
Israelis like America. They like Americans, but they tend to be right now a little bit dismayed with American foreign policy as it relates to the Mideast. It's as though that America supporting those countries that do not really have a desire for American interests. You know, with Iran. Iran is growing in influence in the Middle East. So I think over and over we're seeing that Israelis are confused by what America as a government is doing. And I think not only confused, but very, very concerned.
So do Israelis, and I know this is kind of a broad question, but do Israelis ever read the prophecies, the Old Testament prophecies, and say, wow, they get some direction there, some comfort? I mean, do they ever think about things like that?
Very, very seldom.
And why is that? Since so much of it is talking like in Zechariah and Ezekiel and Isaiah, they all talk about the last days or in the end times. Israel is a focal point of world history.
I think you're right 100% in what you assume. The problem is that Judaism isn't really a religion or a practice based upon Scripture. It's based upon rabbinical writings such as the Talmud and also for Jewish law observance and Jewish practice, a writing called the Shulchan Aruch. And because of that, we basically don't study prophecy. So whether they're an Israeli who is very religious and Orthodox or a secular, they're very unaware of prophecy. They're not picking up prophecy and looking at it and reading it.
So is there a need for people to talk about prophecy, or is it something that they totally dismiss altogether?
I don't think many dismiss it. I think it's an interest to them, and we can attest that when we offer these courses and we emphasize the prophets. We have many seminars that deal with bits and pieces, as well as last summer we studied the entire book of Jeremiah at our study center, and it was well attended. People had questions, and once they get into it, they really get into it with a passion.
I think generally speaking, I think one of the myths that a lot of Christians have about Israelis is that they're very Bible-centric. And they're not, are they?
Not at all.
Tell us a little bit about where they are in their mindset when it comes to the scriptures.
They revere the Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible. The problem is it's on the shelf and it's not a book to be studied.
Sounds like Americans.
Very similar. The problem is there's a view within Judaism that the Hebrew Bible, what we would call the Old Testament, is the roots of our faith, our religion. But the fruit is the rabbinical teachings. So you don't, if you're going out and you want to feed, you don't go to the roots, you go to the fruit. So even though the roots are important and they uphold that, what is really in practice where they're focusing on is what the rabbis teach are the fruit, the rabbinical writings, not the scripture per se.
In America, we have noticed, at least through this program, that many times when we do programming on Israel, there is kind of an interest, but it's not an overwhelming interest. And we're still trying to figure that out. But as far as doing programming about Israel, it almost seems like it's a second or third tier theme with a lot of Americans. Do you see a certain change in American understanding about Israel in scriptures that's maybe troubling or a concern to you?
Very much so. I think that's an excellent question. The problem is many pastors and religious leaders in America are teaching that there's no more significance biblically to Israel. So when they hear there's nothing important, they may like to go to Israel and see these ancient places from a historical standpoint, but they're not looking at it as a prophetic significance. And because of that, they're not interested in what's necessarily going on in Israel. I would admonish people, though, to remember the words of Messiah Yeshua, that is Jesus Christ, who warned the people, look at the fig tree. The fig tree is Israel. And when the fig tree puts out its shoots and are blossoming, know that the prophecy that Jesus spoke of, these things are near.
But Baruch, you also know that Israel that we see today is a political Israel. It's not a spiritual Israel as perhaps we see in the Old Testament. That's the argument you hear. It's not the same Israel. How do you respond?
Unfortunately, people teach that and say that. But when we look back at Israel's history, for example, during the period of the kings, was it a spiritual Israel? It was very political. It was corrupt. It had idolatrous practices. It was far removed from a glorified and a romantic view that people may want to have of ancient Israel. And today, we need to understand that it's not necessarily the government of Israel, but the land of Israel that we're supposed to look at. We've been talking about Orthodox Jewish individuals. They don't put a great emphasis upon the government and what the government is doing, but the land is important. And despite all that we hear about Israel being unsafe and whatnot and not a good place to live, well, people still are immigrating to Israel. Building is going on unbelievably. So I think this goes along with exactly what Messiah told us would happen. And the fact that everyone's saying it's unsafe and all these negative things, people continue to come from all over the world, Jewish people returning home. That's a prophetic sign that the prophets promised.
One of the things about prophecy that I think a lot of Christians are unaware of is that in the end days, the prophets talk about a prophecy that includes political maneuverings. You know, all the nations will come against Israel. I mean, these are political times. Even the Antichrist is all a political thing. So as a rabbi, as a teacher of the word, do you incorporate political trends and you sort of show how that's fitting in to where the scripture has been teaching and leading us over the centuries?
I think a lot of things that we read in the newspaper are things the prophets alluded to. And therefore, yes, we want to incorporate those things in to our teachings to show the relevance of scripture. The scriptures are always relevant for the time. So there's many current events. Going back to the fact that prophetically, God promised that he would return the people to the land. Going back to 1948, about 4-6% of the world Jewry lived in Israel. Today, over 50%. That is God's providence.
You know, there's a lot of talk about the Psalm 83 war, whether you believe that's a war or not. But there is this relevancy of these nations that surround Israel. What do you think about that?
In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, be aware of the times and the seasons. And I think it's very significant that it speaks about times and seasons, two different epochs. And we're going to see, perhaps, what you're talking about in Psalm 83, a prelude, a war that brings about great hardship to Israel. But then it says later on, when they call peace and safety. So we're going to get through that. And the problem is many people are going to think this is the end. And then we're going to get through that. And everyone's talking about peace and safety. And this first war is going to be basically the means that the Antichrist uses to gain power. So everyone's going to say, oh, we're through the worst of it. It's a time of peace and security. And what happens? Well, as we know, Paul says, then sure and certain destruction is going to break out suddenly. So I think people are going to be very unprepared for this second round of hardships and trials and tribulations. What's important is Paul calls them in that passage, birth pangs, and Messiah in that passage from Matthew chapter 24 speaks of them as birth pangs. What's necessary to bring about that kingdom being established?
As you assess where you are in God's time clock, what do you see in the next couple of years?
There's no question that there's more and more weaponry coming in surrounding Israel, whether we're talking about Hezbollah in the north or Hamas in Gaza or the Palestinian Authority. More and more weapons are coming into that region. There's more and more tension, and it's going to explode. So what I expect to happen is that first degree of these troublesome times.
I want to just leave our audience today with a word from you, Baruch, on how people, our audience, should see Israel.
Let me respond by prayer, because that's so important. Of course, the scripture says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And it uses the word shalu, which means ask, no, beseech. I think that there's a lot of people like me in Israel that are planting seeds. We're sharing the gospel, we're sharing prophetic truth, and there is a change. People are listening, but we haven't seen the great response.
You have a website. Want to give that address?
It's Love Israel, just like the nation Israel, loveisrael, one word, .org. And what's really special about our website is that we have over 250 video lessons from 30 minutes to over an hour on biblical teaching, going through scripture verse by verse. So if people are interested in the Word of God, learning it verse by verse, I would invite them to look to loveisrael.org.
Rabbi Baruch, it's been a pleasure.
Thank you.
Our special thanks goes out to Bill Koenig and Rabbi Baruch for being our guests today here on Understanding the Times Radio. And now, once again, here's Jan Markell.
It says in the book of Joel that God will judge those who come against his people and divide up his land. In Genesis 12, he pronounces a blessing or a curse on those who will bless or curse Israel. Let's be among those who are a blessing to a people who have so blessed the world with the gifts God has given them. And let us follow the exhortation found in Psalm 122:6 to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. A promise follows that, if you will, for the passage states, may they prosper who love you. Thanks for listening. We'll talk to you next week.
To learn more about our fall conference, scheduled for October 4th at Grace Church in Eden Prairie, Minnesota, please visit our website. For conference details, just click on to olivetreeviews.org. Understanding the Times is made possible by our listeners. We just could not come into your area without the financial support of our audience. If this broadcast ministry has helped you, please consider joining us as a financial partner. Please help us remain on this radio station, telling the biblical truth without compromise. Won't you write to us? We get our mail at Olive Tree Ministries, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. You can also support us by phone at 763-559-4444. Just dial 763-559-4444. For any gift to this ministry, we'll send you a copy of Jan Markell's new video, When Government Becomes God. When you give, please ask for Jan's DVD. To accept this offer, you must live in the USA. Remember, all gifts are tax deductible. Until next week, please pray for Jan and her team as they continue to bring you the inconvenient truth.